The scripture reading today is from Psalm 139. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of the Lord.
Second reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, reading chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 19, and beginning at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In our sermons this fall, we are looking together at the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the story of Jesus as we find it in Matthew's account, three chapters which begin with eight statements about blessedness or happiness that we call the Beatitudes. So there is this body of teaching, and the preface, the beginning, are these statements about happiness, as if Jesus is saying to us, saying to those who heard him, "My teaching is the source of your happiness, not a transitory happiness, not an ephemeral passing happiness, but the kind of happiness which makes your life solid as a rock." And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says more or less this. He says, "I want your life to be rock solid. If you listen to what I say and if you follow what I tell you to do, your life will be like a house which is built not on sand, but on rock. And when the storms come as they shall, when the rain falls as it will, when the floods rise, your house, your life will stand. This is what I want for you." Not a promise of a life of ease, but a life that is rock solid in a shaky world. A happiness which nothing can shake or take away. So Jesus speaks about this happiness, but he does so in terms which are highly unusual. The places where Jesus says we're to find our happiness are not the usual places that our society says happiness is to be found in. He begins like this. He says, happy are the poor in spirit. How strange is that? Poor in spirit. Poor enough in spirit to know our absolute dependence on God. That's, I think, what Jesus has in mind here. You begin with that dependence. I cannot live life without you. But you've got to be poor in spirit before you get there. Happy are those who mourn, for the world is not as it ought to be, nor are our lives. We need to grieve over evil. We need to grieve over sin, our choices, which have separated us from God. Happy are the meek, who don't force their way in life, but who trust in the sovereign purpose and plan and power of God at work. Happy are the meek, not weak, but meek, who don't force their way in life. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right relatedness to God and right relatedness to others. Hunger and thirst, more than all our other hungerings and thirstings. Happy are the merciful, says Jesus. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy even are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then today's beatitude or statement of happiness: happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who shall see God. Now, I suppose right from the outset, we might understand Jesus to be saying something like this, that if our lives are morally perfect, if our lives are religiously perfect, if they're absolutely pure, if all sin has been removed, if all contamination from sin, like cleaning up a hazardous garbage dump, as long as all the contamination has been taken away, and we become pure in this moral sense, then our lives will become pleasing to God, and we will have an experience of God, a sense of God's presence in a new and intimate way that we have never had before, and we will therefore become happy. Now, there is no doubt to me that at least partially Jesus has this understanding in mind, that we need to live lives that are morally and religiously pure. The scriptures repeatedly tell us that our sin, our choices based often on ourselves and not on the will of God, create a barrier between us and God, a distance between us and God, so that our vision of God becomes blurred. And we blame God for all kinds of things which aren't God's fault, but our fault. We don't see God as God really is. Our sight becomes confused because of our sin, because of our choices. Only those with clean hands and a pure heart, says the psalmist, can approach the presence of God. And the prophet Habakkuk says very clearly that God is too pure so that he cannot behold evil and stay with that evil without calling forth a repentance in life which will move us out of whatever evil has taken hold of us. So that in part, at least, in calling us to purity of heart, Jesus, I think, is calling us to moral purity, is calling us to religious purity, is calling us to clean up our act. He is calling us to repent, to change our lives. And this is a message that all of us need to hear, not just one or two, but all of us need to hear this constantly, that our lives are not where they ought to be. And if we want to see God clearly, then we need to change and keep on changing as long as there is breath within us to get closer towards the standard that Jesus sets for us. No doubt in my mind that this is in part at least what Jesus is speaking about when he says, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But I think it's only part of what Jesus has in mind. And it's not the part that I really want to focus on this morning as we think about this phrase together. What I have in mind, and what I think Jesus also has in mind, is a different aspect, a different way of thinking both about purity and the heart, and indeed a different way of translating from the original Greek that phrase in which we are called to be pure in heart. There is, in fact, in the original, no preposition in. In is not there. It is assumed, and that's okay. That can be assumed. But actually, literally, the phrase in the New Testament says, happy are the pure to the heart. And that's the way I want to think about this morning. That's the way, in fact, that the great theologian of the Reformation, John Calvin, thought about this phrase some 400 years ago. Not just pure in heart, though that's involved, but pure to the heart, so that what Jesus is calling us to hear is not just moral perfection, though that's down the line, but first of all, First of all, Jesus is calling us to live a life that is transparent, that is clear, as it were, all the way to the heart, that allows God to come in all the way to the heart so that we don't stop God at a certain point, but we say, here I am, my life is an open book, come on in to the very depth of my being. And when I let you in there, says Jesus, you will find a vision of God that you have never had before, which you perhaps are craving for. You may not even know you're craving for it, but which will meet your need in such a way that you will find a happiness that nothing can take from you. So yes, there's a call to perfection here, but it's not perfection here, it's transparency here first, to the depth of our soul. Live your life as an open book before God, says Jesus. Not necessarily, first of all, without sin, that's a lifelong struggle, but without guile, without deceit, without pretending, without hypocrisy, and openness so that the truth is exposed about your life and God can come in to the core of your being like that. Happy are the pure in the heart, but also pure to the heart, to the core of your being. Some of you may know that at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a picture of the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and there is a stream, a river, flowing through the city, and it is crystal clear, clear as crystal, pure as crystal. Same word as in the Beatitude, pure, transparent. You can see straight through it. This is what Jesus is calling for us to do. Stop covering up. Stop pretending. Stop denying the truth about yourself, especially to God. Let him into the very core of your being. This is teaching which Jesus has elsewhere, by the way, in the Gospels and even in the Sermon on the Mount, this sense of transparency to God, this sense that God is interested not just in the superficial outside part of our life, but on the inside of our life as well, so that when Jesus speaks about adultery, as he does in the Sermon on the Mount, just a little bit after the Beatitudes, he says it's not just adultery, it's purity of thought, it's lust that needs to be dealt with as well. The inside as well as the outside. When he speaks about murder, as he does in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't just speak about taking somebody's life. He speaks about anger and dealing with the anger in our lives towards others. When Jesus speaks about prayer and giving generosity in the Sermon on the Mount, as he does, he speaks not just about the outward act of being generous or the outward act of saying your prayers. He says you've got to look to the inside. Who are you trying to impress? Who are you trying to impress? Dig deep. Open yourself up. Examine what's going on the inside. It's not just the prayers I want. It's not just your giving that I want. I want you to give to me, to pray to me, to your Father who sees in secret. It's what's going on in secret in the depth of your being that is of interest to me. You need to be pure all the way to the heart if you are going to grow, if you're going to grow spiritually, if you are going to become eventually pure in heart as well. Take the cover off. Let God in deep down to the very core of your being. This is something which Zacchaeus did in the story that I read just before the sermon in Luke chapter 19. I know it's not listed in your bulletin, but Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus comes to Jericho, Zacchaeus' hometown. And Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He works for the Romans. He's according to some of people in his society, a traitor to the Jewish people. He works for the invading Romans, and he collects taxes for them. And they say, this is what we want. You take whatever you want and keep the rest, but just deliver this to us. And so he becomes very rich from the cream off the top. And the Romans turn a blind eye to what he does so long as he delivers the main taxes. He becomes very rich. He has it all, but he doesn't. On the outside, he would appear to be happy, but he's not. There's something going on, and there's unhappiness seeping into the inside of his life. But you wouldn't see this, or others wouldn't see this, and they don't see this until the day Jesus comes to town, at which point the unhappiness, as it were, that's on the inside in Zacchaeus' life begins to bubble over and out. And he becomes transparent to the very core of his being, not only to Jesus, to the people around about him. In fact, he's given up pretending altogether. He's given up the facade altogether. He doesn't care anymore. He just wants his life to be sorted out. And we see this in two phrases, two words that we sometimes rush over, in part because many of us hear this story as a story we learned from childhood to be told to children. When Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town, he wants to see him. It's the same word as in the Beatitudes, to see God more clearly. He wants to see who he is, and he runs. And then he climbs a sycamore tree. So if you're telling this to children, this is great. He runs like children run. Climbs a tree like children climb a tree, but in the Middle East, you don't run. You don't run. It's beneath your dignity. You don't do this. And as an adult anywhere, you don't climb trees. So let's assume that the president is passing by in Nebraska, and I immediately leave you and I run out to see him. You may say, that's a little strange. But then I climb one of the trees out there, and you would all say, that is really weird. What in the world is going on? And that's exactly what the crowd would have said to Zacchaeus. He's clothed in this ancient garb, and so we dismiss that, but it would have been just as strange. But he doesn't care. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they say. He allows them to see that something is going on the inside. That is weird. What is going on the inside? He allows them to see that something is going on the inside because he doesn't care anymore. He's not hiding anymore. He is so desperate for something to come into his life that will give him an ounce of happiness in the inner core of his being that he's exposed. He's exposed. And at that moment, if you remember the story, Jesus looks up and sees him. He sees Jesus, but Jesus stops and sees him, this man who no longer pretends, no longer is concerned about appearance, but exposes his inner emptiness, his weakness to the crowd and to Jesus himself. Happy are those who are not only pure in heart, but pure to the core of their being, transparent, to the core of their being, stopped pretending that they are someone they are not. But this is hard. This is hard. There's always a sense in which we cover up who we are. We don't want everybody spilling the beans all the time. So it gets a little bit complicated in terms of how honest we are before others. But we all know that there are times when we could be more honest than we are, and that we at times learn, in a sense, to put on a facade, a persona which is not us. And there becomes this disconnect in our lives between the real us and what other people see. And sometimes this becomes so well practiced that we can't get out of it, at least not easily. Sometimes it becomes so well practiced that, in fact, that persona really, in a sense, becomes everything in our lives, more important to us, certainly, than any glimpse of the truth getting out. This was the case with a friend I had, in fact, the best friend I had, the first year I came to this country at college. Discovered a year later that my best friend was a pathological liar who was pretending to be somebody he was not. Some of you know stories about these people. Well, I more or less lived with a person like this for a year. You feel rather foolish when you find out in the end that this person is living a lie, that his name is not his real name, where he comes from is not really where he comes from. He's pretending in all kinds of ways. I felt foolish until I found out that he had actually fooled the whole college where I was, that they had it wrong as well. And it was only discovered that he was living a lie when a professor followed up on something that didn't quite make sense. So here is this veneer. And he spends his life polishing this veneer. And then there's this tiny little crack. And the professor walks through the crack. And as he does so, he gets to the core of my friend Bennett's being and realizes, whoa, everything on the outside is false and phony. And once it began to crumble, the whole thing began to crumble. He was expelled from the school. I found out, as I said, a year later. But then I followed him a little bit on the internet. He's back to his same old tricks. He cannot be the person he really is. So passionate to be somebody else that he'll try to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. Well, that's extreme, but I think it's part of what we may all be tempted to do at some time or another in our lives. And all the more so, not because we feel we must, but because we live in a society which focuses so much on the outside, so much on image, so much on appearance, and seems to reward that approach to life as well. So we find in his best-selling book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey speaking about this as he examines literature on business success from the founding of our nation to the time he wrote his book about 20 years ago or so. He says, when I began to look at business literature, I found a disjuncture, a change in the nature of the literature after World War II from before World War II. After World War II from before World War II. After World War II, he says, things began to focus on image. Things began to focus on appearance, on skills, techniques, and strategies. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. And if you do these particular things, you will be successful. He says, before World War II, it was different. He says it had to do with being. It had to do with who you were. It had to do with the virtues that nobody sees but God. Virtues which, if you dig down deep, are there. Humility, fidelity, temperance, courage, patience, modesty, integrity. And his whole thesis is that success comes from trust. And you can't build trust just on strategy. It has to be on character at the very depth of being. For the short term, yes, but for the long term, people will see the disjuncture. And if, in fact, you are not transparent to the very core of your being, it will not work for you long term. You will not get the happiness you want. You will not get the success you want. You will not see the transformation in your business life or your personal life that you want. But in this sphere, transformation is important, and it comes from transparency. Integrity is another word, all the way through to the very core of your being. Transformation is the issue. Transformation is the issue with an organization which I think is well known to all of us, to the organization Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous is not interested merely in the theory of alcoholism, not merely in analyzing what it is to be an alcoholic or what causes these things or even what will solve these things. Alcoholics Anonymous is in the business of actually transforming lives. And if lives are to be transformed, if they are to be set at liberty, brought out of bondage, which leads to all kinds of deceit and playing of games with other people's lives, then what they have discovered is that there must be brutal honesty all the way to the very core of a person's being. And there is something in our being which, even if we get there once, we will want to close the door quickly and stop getting there again. So in their meetings, again and again and again, that brutal honesty is essential. So if you're going to speak, you will say, "My name is David. And I am, and I don't want to say it, or you don't, whoever wants to say it, I am an alcoholic." There. Spill the beans out, transparent, to the very core of our being. And that is a step, a critical step, not the only step, but a critical step to actual transformation from pure to the heart, crystal clear all the way through to the core of being, to pure in heart, transformation of life thereafter. Power, by being honest to the core. That power was exactly what Zacchaeus experienced that day when he, perhaps against his will, not knowing what he was doing, was pure to the heart. When he said, "I don't care what people think," so he ran and he climbed the tree. And he saw Jesus, and he not only saw Jesus, he saw Jesus as he had never seen Jesus before. What a risk it was. But he took it, exposed before Jesus. And he could be blamed by Jesus. He could be put down by Jesus when Jesus saw who he really was. But what he saw was a Savior who did not put him down, but who, in a sense, called him down to lift him up and to lift him up forever. His life was transformed. I just want to stay with you. And in those simple words, Zacchaeus found the power of transformation, having exposed his life to Jesus, having been loved by Jesus. He now becomes a person who is pure. He cares for other people in a way he had never cared for before, for honesty and for integrity and for justice in his relationships, because he risked the inner core of his life to the gaze of God made known in Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus. Jesus saw him. He saw Jesus as he had never seen him before. Happiness, sheer, unadulterated, unmovable happiness, replacing the unhappiness which drove him up the tree in the first place. O Lord, says the psalmist, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Yet we still hide. God knows us. Why in the world do we hide? He knows us. Admit the truth, says Jesus. Just admit it. And you will find in that admission, that openness, that transparency to the core of your being, the kind of relief and release that Zacchaeus found and came to know. And that transformed his life. And in that transformation, a vision of God you've never seen or experienced before. Happy, says Jesus, are the pure in heart. Happy are those who are first of all pure to the heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to know that in Christ there is no condemnation, but a glorious acceptance and a call to live close to you, which will indeed transform the impurity of our lives and make us, in time, to share the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see those places where we are hiding, to expose them to you. And in that exposing, find your purifying gaze does not blame us, but you love us still, and you long to renew us. Bless us to this end. 'Tis through Christ we pray. Amen.